Morning, everybody.
Morning.
I tell you what, I know why the Bible calls our wives and our spouses helpmates, because getting ready this morning without Allison with me and trying to get my knee brace on and all that fun stuff, get my collar down or my shoulder get working, I just miss the little things when she's not around. So if you don't mind, for everybody that's got your spouse, your helpmate with you, we just pat them on the back and say, I love you. I love you. Oh, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. And honey, if you are watching with me, if you got a man, I love you too. And want you to know, appreciate every little thing that you do to help me. I don't know how I lived without her whenever I was single for so long, but I'm glad God has blessed me with a wonderful, wonderful wife. A few little housekeeping things we've got to go through with our bulletin today. First off, we want to welcome Brother Justin as he's come to share God's Word with us. We are very happy, of course, to have you with us, have your family with us, looking forward to hearing you sing. And really looking forward to what God has in store for us this morning. Thank you specifically to the Pastor Search Committee for inviting Brother Pierce to be with us. We're only having one weekly service at 11 a.m. on Sunday. So if there's any changes, you all know that this situation is fluid. Things change from not only the decisions we make here locally, but the decisions that they're making nationally and the direction that we get. So just stay tuned to the one call. If there's any changes about our service schedule or anything like that, we will make sure to get that out to you. If you're not on that one call system where you get the phone call from the church and you're wondering, well, who's calling from the church? And you answer it, it goes, do, 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 and it does a little nice little ringtone sound. If you ain't getting those calls, please get with Miss Kathy. You don't have to be a member here to be able to access that information. We want to keep you in the loop, and that is the best way to do it. So if you can, get with Miss Kathy, and you can text your name and number to her. We'll call that contactless registration. How about that for these times? You can text your name and number to 342-8112. And you can get access to that one call information. We appreciate her for taking care of that. Again, practice social distancing while you're here. I know we want to hug and love on each other, but we've got to remember to keep our folks safe. Also, Hales Ministry is accepting clothes, so you can place any of those donations into the library. And is there anything that I missed, announcements-wise? Anything at all? Mary's usually pretty good. She's usually behind me when we have a choir, so she can say, you forgot this, or you forgot that. But we're only having one service this morning. I do want to open our floor up for any special requests that we have. I think we kind of missed that a little bit. Don't want to spend, you know, an hour on it, but let's bring a request. Now, is there any special needs that we have for prayer? I see Brother Ariel is still not here, so let's remember him. Yes, sir, Brother Hart.
My mom.
Let's remember Miss Hart, Miss Jean Hart. Anyone else?
The Valerie family, remember them.
They have had a loss in their family, so let's remember them. Anyone else?
The Markland family that used to come here.
Yes.
They were Markland. Anyway, Sonia Walker's daughter's husband, I know he had a mild heart attack, and their daughter had a baby, so it was a big event in both ways. It was Jackie Markland's, that's the Jackie Markland's family.
Okay. Markland family. Anyone else? If not, Brother Kent, would you care to go to the Lord and bring these requests to the Lord for us in prayer?
Thank our Father for this blessed day that you've given us to come back to worship with our church family. We thank you for each one that's here. We thank you for their love and dedication to the work of your ministry here in this community, and not only here in this community, but around the world. We pray that you'll bless each one that's here, bless their families. We thank you for Brother Pierce and his family being here this morning. Pray that you'll give him the words that you'll have us to hear, that we can apply to our heart and life, that when we go out from here, that we can go out serving you and blessing others and bringing honor to your holy name. Pray that you'll be with the same, be with Brother Joy as he leads us, and pray for all the ones that have been mentioned on the prayer list here this morning. You know every need before we ask. We pray that you'll touch his life, draw each one closer to you, and provide healing. Where there needs to be healing, we pray that you'll provide encouragement where there needs to be encouragement, and that we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory for asking in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. I do want to mention the tithes and offerings. We won't traditionally take those up as we have in the past few weeks. You're welcome to bring your tithes up at any time during the service, immediately after the service. However you want to handle that to continue your worship through tithes and offerings. That little housekeeping thing, and we'll get right back into worship. I'd like to see Brother Bill, Miss Julia, and Miss Veronica, and Janet after the service, and Miss Teresa too. For just a few minutes, I am going to be absent next weekend, and so I have got some plans in place for then, and I need to go over some things with those folks. So if you could hang out just for a few minutes after the service, and we will get that taken care of. All right, folks, let's go to the call to worship, and the bulletin is actually, I made a mistake on that this after the, when I sent it in on Thursday, but it's going to be from Philippians 4. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. Stand with me as we sing page number 359, This Is the Day. Lift me. regular folks can have a seat. Choir folks, you just remain seated. And regular folks, you, I just give y'all a break. But we want you to sing right along with us. This is one that everybody knows. And I can't wait for us to get back in the choir rehearsal and those things. But, you know, there's something about us getting together and singing together that lifts me up in a way that, let me just say, I really miss us not being able to sing and come together. I really, really, really miss that. And so this is a way where we can do it. I know it's not ideal, but it keeps us all safe, and it warms my heart to hear these voices coming back at me. And folks in the auditorium, I hope it makes you feel the same way, that you get a blessing out of it. There's something about that name. Glad to see you back and feeling better, buddy. Love you. Anybody else got anything on your heart before I turn Brother Justin and his family loose? If not, buddy, come on. Be good.
We thank you, religion will work. Not working? Well, we had a plan B. Where'd you go?
Awesome.
We came with contingencies. I can't find all those little tabby things you've got on the phone. You know how it is. That works.
It's all I need, 'cause when I'm weak.
Amen. Amen. I wanted to take a moment, if I could, and do something a little special. You guys will recall, this is the first Sunday after 9/11. I'm going to try not to get emotional and start crying. Some of you in this audience are too young to remember what happened on September 11, 2001, and some of you will never forget it. Early on Tuesday morning on September 11, 19 Al-Qaeda terrorists boarded and hijacked at least four planes. At approximately 8:49 a.m. Eastern Time, the first plane slammed into the North Tower of the World Trade Center. At approximately 9:02 and 59 seconds, the second plane slammed into the second tower. At 9:31, the third plane slammed into the Pentagon. While just prior to that, at 9:24 a.m., Al-Qaeda terrorists began to hijack United Flight 93. They took control of the cockpit in order to crash that plane into a target in Washington, D.C., presumably the White House or some other government building. But at 10:03 a.m., brave men and women, Todd Beamer and other heroes, rushed into that cockpit, and they rushed the terrorists and forced that plane down into an empty field. On that day, brave heroes around our nation, policemen and firefighters and EMS, I used to be a police officer, so this is tearing me up just talking about it. This is one of the reasons I became a police officer. They ran into burning buildings knowing that they may not survive, to be the heroes that people needed, to be the voice that people needed, to offer help, and they did it selflessly. Now, these officers and these EMS and all these people you're seeing today, they aren't perfect. But these men laid down their lives, these women laid down their lives to protect life. And that's what they do. On this day, I want to remember and honor those who gave everything to protect people they did not know, to protect people they never had met, possibly. On that day, 2,977 innocent people died, but I can't help but wonder how many were saved because of their actions. I also can't help but wonder how many of those came to know Christ as a result of that wicked, terrible day. I posted on Facebook something from Living Waters that tells an account of a woman who was in the second tower at the 88th floor when the airplanes hit. She was at the 88th floor, and she, by the time she got down to the 30th floor, she said rubble was coming down and flames and there's smoke coming down, and she was screaming out and crying, "Oh God, don't let me die." And these heroes came in and they ran up to save lives as she ran out. And as a result of those actions, she started seeking for God. Today, she has a witness and a testimony. On that day, heroes, including 343 firefighters, 72 law enforcement officers, and 55 military personnel from around our nation, gave the ultimate sacrifice in order to save lives. And I want us to honor that and to remember that. No matter what you're hearing about today that's going on all over the world, remember that on that day, people died to save life. They gave their life, and Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than that they lay down their life for a friend." So let's take a moment, and let's remember their sacrifice. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, with all the turmoil and the strife going on in the world, with the evidence of evil in the world and the things that are going on September 11, 2001, many of us watched these events take place. But a resolve came from the heart of believers to be the church and to proclaim the gospel. And Lord, unfortunately, somewhere we have lost our way in so many cases. So many churches have lost their way and they've turned their back on what they proclaimed that they wanted to be about. But Lord, like those ones that ran for life, as your word says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his own soul? Let us be those firefighters and officers that are going out as ambassadors to proclaim the need of the gospel for every living soul, for every person to be in a reconciliation and a right relationship with God and man. This day, Lord, we want to remember the sacrifice of so many. As we worship you and remember the greatest sacrifice that was ever made when you died on the cross for the lost sinners of this world. We remember you this day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If we can go to the next slide, I don't know if we can or not, but if we can, it's great. Amen. I want to turn your attention to 1 Peter 3, verse 15. As you make your way into the scripture to 1 Peter 3:15, I came here today as my mission, my mandate before God to embolden you. I'm hearing people that are scared and that are worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, not knowing as they see the things that are going on in this world, as they see the crises that are going on. And I ask you, when you sang those songs that you sang earlier, when you sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, do you know Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Can you affirm and say amen? Amen? I know Christ as my Savior and Lord. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you know for a fact that God exists? Show of hands, amen? Amen. Now the question comes, can you prove it? We hear that question all the time. You need to show me proof. You need to show me the evidence. Show me the facts. Because I don't believe you just because you say it. Beloved, we've been told all over the place that we can't prove that God exists. And because of the result of that, the world has turned its back on Christianity, upon God, and no longer thinks they need God. Did you know that according to a survey that was done by Christianity Today, according to a survey, 33% of the professing Christians in the church today do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Yeah. More than 50% believe that you can be saved after all the work you do. That's Mormonism. And they believe that it's sound doctrine. We've seen crisis and terror that has ripped apart our society. The whole of humanity has been locked down, and unless you're deemed essential and necessary, you've been told to sit aside and be quiet. We have had churches that have been told, praise God, not here. We've had churches that have been told you can't even sing. We've had churches that have been told that if you go out, as 50 people going out into a field to sing and praise their Lord and their God, they'll be arrested. Right down the road, there's a baseball game going on right now. Brother, we just talked about it, didn't we? Right now, at this moment, hundreds of people are all together, going together and doing their thing this day. And today, there are churches that are being told that if you gather together, you will be put in jail. Dr. John MacArthur was told just yesterday, or the day before yesterday, that if their church meets in California, that, what's his name, Newsom, that he will see to it personally that he gets arrested. The question is what will you do and where will you stand in your faith when everyone tells you that everyone's okay to go and riot and protest and scream and yell and live their lives, but you can't go worship God? Because, by the way, you can't even prove God exists anyway. Brothers and sisters, we don't live that way, do we? We don't live with the, I really hope that Jesus is alive. We know. Amen? We know that Christ is alive. Do you know that Christ is your Savior? Do you know that He's your Lord? That you've been saved from your sin? That He's brought you to newness of life? The one thing that this society has left out is the spiritual necessity of morality and worship.
We came here today, brother, did we not, to worship God, to exalt His name, to lift Him high, to make Him holy. We came here today to proclaim His truth. And unfortunately, brothers and sisters, so many professing Christians walk out in the world and say, well, it's good for me. It doesn't have to be good for you. The next slide here. I want to tell you that the most important, the most essential, I hope you like that, the most essential building in every community is the church. It's the body of Christ. The most essential and necessary building in any and every community is the body of Christ. It is the church of the living God. It is the place where truth is upheld. Amen? It is the place where it is grounded and it's founded. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 3:15, but in case I delay, Paul talking to Timothy, he says, I write to you so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And listen to this, the pillar and support of the truth. Science doesn't say anything, by the way, because science is just a concept. Scientists say that there is no God and that we have the truth. But scientists can see the God of Scripture all over creation. And how do I know that? I can read the Bible. The Bible tells me in Romans 1 that it's clearly made clear to them, and they are without excuse. Amen? Beloved, we are the most essential building in this community. We are the ones that are supposed to be telling people about what it is to hate and what it is to be in racism and how we can end greed. Does anyone know how to end racism in 10 seconds? I'll tell you how the Bible says to do it. Love your enemies and do good to those that mistreat you. Pray for those that persecute you. You don't pull up baseball bats and try to knock people out. You pray for them. If someone has an ought against you, you pray with them and you ask them for forgiveness. We need to be the people that teach forgiveness, that teach morality. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but the world says it's okay to lie as long as it's politically correct, as long as it's correct for you. Rape and murder and incest and everything else is okay as long as you do it in certain situations. I may not like it, but it's okay. What's good for you is good for you. That's all the Bible tells us. You see, we as the body of Christ are the ones who are supposed to stand and proclaim the truth. The world wants to teach about intersectionality and oppression. They want to teach what's called critical race theory. And what that is everything that was built upon this entire nation is all wrong, it's all racist, and all needs to be torn down. Right? And if you don't believe that, it's because of white fragility. White supremacy is everywhere. You've heard that. And we have systemic racism. But you know what's not being taught? Forgive as you've been forgiven. It's not being taught. There is no condition for forgiveness. It is only a perpetual guilt. It is so bad today that your children are responsible for your sins according to the world. There is never forgiveness. And there never will be in the world system because they don't know the God of forgiveness. They only know the world standards. We alone are the place that teaches humanity how God says that we are to live. Listen to that again. If I delay, I write to you that you may know how to conduct oneself in the household of God. Not just here. The household of God pours out into all the community. And we are to be the ones that proclaim the truth. One professing atheist came to Rabbi Zacharias and he said this, why do you Christians need to ground your morality in the Bible? He said this, why are you so afraid of subjective opinion? It's not like we're all going to go destroy the world or something. Rabbi looked at him and he says, do you lock your doors at night? You see, subjective opinion says, I may not like it. I may not want it. But I'll tell you this. I'll let you have the right to say it. I'll let you have the right to do it. Because I don't know anything dogmatically or factually. The world gives in to subjective opinion. And an atheist And as I had an atheist, let me say it this way, I had an atheist tell me one day, just a while back, that I was wrong. He said that though he was personally pro-life, murdering babies is exactly what he said. Murdering babies is okay if the mom wants to. He says, I agree with you, I'm pro-life. But murdering babies is okay if the mom wants to. But guess what? Racism is wrong. So I posed this question to him. I said, if Planned Parenthood is founded upon Margaret Sanger, who has taught Planned Parenthood that their goal is to exterminate the black community, if that's their foundation and they want to destroy the black community, would it be wrong for you to allow or support a woman going in and murdering a black baby? And he goes, it's a mother's right to choose. Absolutely inconsistent. You say they can't have a consistent worldview. Let me ask you this. Christian, let's see if you're consistent worldview. Is murder wrong? One more time. Is murder wrong? Yes. Why? Because God says so. He doesn't put an asterisk on it. He doesn't say it's wrong if, unless, or until. Murder is murder. You know why? Because God made you in His image and His likeness in Genesis 1. We are made in the image and likeness of God. That's another reason why we can't be racist, because we're all one race. There are no white people. There are only shades of brown. We are all different shades of tan. Okay? We are all made in the image and likeness of God. And every one of us are made with value. The world can't say that. And they want to struggle and make you, to cause you to hate and be in anger and be in different positions and fight with each other. And the Bible tells us that the place of unity and fellowship and peace and harmony is right here. We are the most necessary place. Let me prove it to you. Did you know that since the COVID crisis and the isolation and the lockdowns, that the immorality has skyrocketed, the death rate and the suicide rate has went through the roof. Depression, drug use, abuse, child abuse, rape, all these things have all went through the roof. Did you know that? You know why? Because the body of Christ has been isolated. We've been put down and we've had to shut up. We have the truth. Amen? The Bible says the truth has set us free. That we are to go out and proclaim the truth in the highways, in the hedges, and all over the world. We are the ones that are supposed to proclaim the truth of the living God. You see, humanity needs us to be salt and light. And we have the absolute standard of truth that was given to us by the God of the universe who created everything. And He's given us His decree. Now if you look at 1 Peter 3:15, we read, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks of you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Excuse me. I want to talk quickly. And that means fast. I want to talk to you quickly about 3 points. About having a relationship with God, a reason for hope, and a revelation from God. You see, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Next couple slides down. It's point number one, relationship with Christ or with God. Okay? The passage begins, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. This word sanctify, it means to be cut or to separate, to set apart, to lift up and elevate. That's what it means. In order for you and I to be a genuine witness to the glorious resurrecting power of the Almighty God, we must be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He says, for you to repent and believe the gospel that God, in His power, in His might, can birth you into the kingdom by the new covenant. That He can birth you into the kingdom and make you one of His own children. In 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21, we read this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is? One that proclaims. One that's only duty is to proclaim what God says or what his master says. As an ambassador for Christ, he says this, it is as though God were making an appeal through us. When you go out and you live your life as a Christian, you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ as a Christian, God is speaking through you. And he's telling people the gospel truth, that they are sinners in the sight of a holy God and they need to be made right before a holy God. Listen to what he says. We beg you on behalf of Christ. You want to look like a fool? I would rather look like a fool to the world and an ambassador for Christ, the one who saved my soul, than to look like anything of nobility in this world. We beg you on hands and knees to be reconciled with God. You cannot be in a right relationship with other people if you're not in a right relationship with God. You cannot do it. You look around in envy and strife. The Bible tells us to put away all those things. The world says those are the national norms. We're to covet and be greedy and to hate other people for what they have and to be angst-filled. Like my kids like to hear me say, everything's angsty. But the Bible tells us that we are to put away strife, to put away striving and fighting, and to love one another. Verse 21 says this, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I'm going to break that down. This is my favorite New Testament passage. He, God, made him Jesus, and he's not saying he's not God, but he, God, made him Jesus who knew no sin, the sinless one, to be sin on our behalf. That means that he took your sin, brothers and sisters, upon himself and nailed it to the cross so that you could be declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. Not just that you were clean, but that God could look at you and say that you had done right. Now, how many of you can say here today that you're without sin? Anybody? You might want to lie? Because he who said he's without sin is a liar. The truth is not in him. So we all know that we're sinners in the sight of a holy God, right? But Christ has made you righteous in his Son. What a glorious message is that? I can't think of anything better to tell my neighbor. But it's more than that. Let's go to the next slide. You see, I'm going to say it one more time. The church is the most essential building in every community, and here's why. It's not my opinion. One more. There we go. Hebrews 10:25. We are not to be neglecting the meeting of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. You hear that? And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Brothers and sisters, I got news for you. You are not going to get out of this world alive. You're not going to do it. I don't care if you live to be 200 years old. It's appointed for man who wants to die, and after this comes the judgment. Now, we don't want to be crazy and go jump out in front of a bus, do we? But we should admonish and nourish and care and encourage one another to be more holy than you are, to be more loving than you are, to be more gracious than you are, to lift each other up. When a brother or sister has need, when they need something, what do? We say, oh, what do you need and how can I help? Let's organize a group to get together and supply that brother's need. I have a brother that goes out and he preaches the gospel. He's a pastor. And he's over, and I believe it's Colorado. So is that close? He's over, I believe it's in Colorado where these fires are going on. Somebody had set the fire over there in protest. I don't know all the detail, but here's what I do know. Because of their protest, his entire house and everything he had was burnt down. His entire community. He's a black pastor, friend of mine. And his entire house was burned down. That's terrible. This stuff will take him forever to rebuild and recuperate. You know what? The body of Christ came together and it's coming together. And they've done a GoFundMe thing and a bunch of other things. And they're helping this brother. We can do that. Amen? We can support one another. Brothers and sisters, if you need anything, the body of Christ is the place you come to. The mistake that this society, the Christian society, made was to believe the government when the government said they could help people more than we can. We were called to go out in the world and help one another and to show Christ. We were called to go out in our communities. The thing that blessed my soul more than anything else was when I did the first tour walking around here. Matt and Amy, you guys talked to me about what? This food pantry, this food program, where you guys came together. And my wife and I sat, we talked about it. We said, did you hear what she said? Did you hear what they said? When they get done preaching, then they get some food. It wasn't just, here's some food, now leave. It was, Christ can be your Savior. You need Christ. You need Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And we love you enough that we're still going to feed you anyway. We're going to take care of those that we can take care of in this community. We're going to reach out and be salt and light. You see, brothers and sisters, if you are in a relationship with God, you can't help but be in a relationship with others. Do not neglect the meeting of yourselves together. They were going through hardship like we'd never seen. They were being murdered all the day long because of the name of Christ. And every time they would come together, they knew that there would be somebody come in and it would swill on them and would tell the police or the guard. They would say, guess what? They're meeting. Let's go get them. And they knew every time they met together could be their last moment. And yet they did it anyway. Because they knew that God was worthy of all the worship and all the praise. Amen? Beloved, this is the place where holiness and truth and sanctification, discipleship and reproof, correction and training in righteousness takes place. This is the place where sin is pointed out. We don't sit by and put it to the side and say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. We say, God hates sin. And we want you to be righteous in the sight of God. I want you to be a better mom. I want you to be a better dad. I want you to be better children. I want you to glorify God, not because of some humanistic reason. I want you to do it because God is worthy. Amen. God is worthy of all of your life and your praise. You know what the Bible tells us? That is, it is your living sacrifice. It is the right thing for you to do, to lay down your life as a living sacrifice unto God. This is where we admonish one another. You know what we do here? We show the world that the gospel is truth. It's power. The world doesn't say the golden rule. They say, give me the gold. Amen? We say that we love one another. We care for one another. We admonish one another. We entreat one another. We want to be mentors. Have you guys heard of Titus 2? Have you guys heard of and read Titus 2? In Titus 2, old men go grab the young kids and get them together and teach them. Teach them how to be men. Teach them how to be godly and honorable men. Older ladies. There you go. See, I saved myself. Men, not 15, 16. Older ladies. Get together and get these ladies together and you teach them how to be godly women. Not worldly women, but godly women that are honorable, that are respectable. They get a pat on the back for saying, you're a great helpmate, remember? That's what we need to be about. That's what the body of Christ is. Let's go to the next one. John 13, 35. Jesus said this. By this, all men will know that you're my disciple. If you argue a whole lot. If you always look at everybody and say, I wonder what they're doing. Why didn't they shake my hand? Why wouldn't they be? No. By your love for one another. I have been in so many churches that couldn't talk to each other. They've wanted me to come in and pastor in churches that were so full of hate for each other, you could cut them with a stick. You know, that tension was so tight. I don't want to be a part of a fellowship where you guys and us, we all hate each other. I've seen pastors that have destroyed their ministries trying to walk into a church that is so full of hate, they've never forgiven each other for the color of the carpet or for the slight that happened or whatever thing that they had in their mind. Brothers and sisters, that's not how we live. We live and look at each other. By the way, before we go any further, if there's anyone in this room that you're offended at, go talk to them and reconcile to them. Amen? Don't look for a pastor if you're not willing to reconcile. Amen? But if you're willing to reconcile, be reconciled to one another. Because, by the way, God wants you to be reconciled with Him and with each other. Jesus says, forgive others as you've been forgiven. Because if you don't forgive others, you're not forgiving yourselves. Let's go on further. I want a few passages to prove the point about how we're supposed to treat one another. Philippians 2 in the King James says, let nothing be done through selfishness, selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of mind, listen to what it says, esteem one another, esteem others as better than himself. Look around you. How many people in this room are you better than? The answer is no one. You ain't better than nobody. I ain't either. They know it's better than nobody. Only God deserves all the worship and praise, right? Only God deserves the exaltation. Romans 12:10, love one another with a brotherly affection, and outdo one another in what? In showing honor, to respect and care for, to humble yourself and to listen and to care about one another. That's honor. To listen intently and want to be a part of the life of another person. That's honor. When you look up at your mom and dad and you say, that is the greatest person I've ever known. And when you look at your brother and sister in this aisle, you can say, they are so wonderful. They are so godly and so holy. Now, doesn't that make you want to be that type of person? It doesn't make you want to look down and say, don't you dare call me holy. Right? We want to be honored. Because we want to be worthy of it. We should want the best for one another. I tell my kids all the time, if you want to argue and you want to get in this situation where you're in a competition, then you get in this competition where you're outdoing each other and showing honor, and then you think of each other as better than yourself. That's hard to do, isn't it? It's not impossible, but it's hard. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Has the world stained you? Has the world stained your walk and your witness? Are you standing for the God of the Bible and for the Word of God? 2 Timothy 4 tells us, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, Paul the Apostle saying this, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. You see, what you have to understand, my calling today is to preach God's word to you so that you are set on fire or convicted and set in fire in your heart. You're set on fire to glorify God, or you're set on fire to repent and glorify God. I'm not called here to make you happy. You need to understand something. I am called here to glorify God, but it's my desire to make you holy. It's my desire to see you burned up with holiness and with love for one another. Through the application of the Word of God, the correction of God's Word, the conviction of God's Word, and the sanctifying power of the Word of God. Make me blind that I might see. Make me lame that I might praise you from my knees. Let me hunger. Let me thirst until your Word is all I need. The Bible tells us that judgment begins at the house of God. And if it begins here, what's it going to be like for the world? Have you judged yourselves? Have you judged yourself? I judge myself every day because I know I ain't much. And I know I got a long way to go. Amen? But brothers and sisters, together we can go. Together we're called to stir up one another, to teach and admonish one another, to lift each other up, to build each other up. And that's our calling. That's our calling. That's what we've been called to do. And the reason we're called to do that is 2 Timothy 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn towards myths. You know what evolution is? It's a myth. You know what atheism is? It's a myth. How many of you guys can say that you know somebody that professes to be an atheist? Anybody? A lot of people in this room, right? Over at ETSU, there are a whole bunch of church kids that have walked up in there and got into philosophy classes and got into all the liberal arts classes, and they've been told there ain't no God, you can't prove it. And unfortunately, a lot of the churches haven't been equipped and haven't equipped themselves to teach people how to defend their faith. To stand up and be ready to show themselves approved. To be able to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And I don't have a lot of time where I tell you all about it. But the Bible tells us that the Word of God is the truth. Where do you find truth in this world? Do you find it in a hat or in a bucket? Do you find it in science? Do you find it at ETSU? Do you find it at any of the schools? No. They can see what God has done, but they don't have truth. How do I know it? Because God said so. In John 17, 17, sanctify them in truth, set them apart, and lift them up in truth, for your word is what? Is truth. Do you believe it? The word of God is the very truth that you need for your soul and for your life. The Bible tells us that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every work of ministry. That's you. That's me. John 8, 32. If you continue in my word, then you are truly a disciple of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. You see, beloved, the word of God is the foundation of truth. When somebody says, you have to prove God to me, go to Genesis 1 and tell me, did God prove himself? No, he declared himself. I don't need to prove God to you. You already know God exists. I can prove that. And point number two, talking about our reason for hope, is this. It tells us in this scripture that we are to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Amen? It tells us to make a defense, and that means to give a reason. So when the Mormon and Jehovah's Witness, the Seventh-day Adventist, the atheist, the Mason, the agnostic, the atheist, and everyone else, when they come rushing to you and saying, you can't even prove God exists, you look at them as ambassadors for Christ, and you tell them the truth. I don't need to prove God exists to you. You already know. No, I don't. I'm an atheist. Atheist. By the way, atheism presupposes theism. Write it down. Atheism presupposes theism. A is a Greek word that means no or not. No, and theos is the word theism, means God. And what does that mean? No God. You have to presuppose God to say there is no God. Amen? You have to start with God. You can't know anything without God. How do I know that? Because the God of all truth has given us his word. Thy word is truth. Why do you believe God, the atheist says? Because without God, you cannot account for anything. You cannot account for creation. You cannot account for the universe. You can speculate and suppose all you want to, but you can't live in a consistent life in a world of inconsistency, random chance. You can't have logic, reason, thought, or understanding. You can't have truth. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says that. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Where do you get knowledge from? The fear of the Lord. That means God must exist. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. But we give them PhDs and call them professors, don't we? Right? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God. How much of it? All of it. And we say, well, we're not sure. But God says, all of it is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. And there goes the next passage, that the man of God might be perfect or sufficiently equipped for every good work. You can stand on the Word of God. You can believe the Word of God. You can trust the Word of God. And you know the God of the Word. Jesus did say, "Your word is truth," in John 17, 17. Listen to this. Not only is the Word of God truth, but we know things that the world does not know. Colossians 2:2-3 says this, that their hearts may be encouraged, that's what I'm trying to do, is encouraging, having been knit together in love. Are you knit together? Brothers and sisters, are you knit together? Do you love one another? Listen to me. If you do, you've attained a wealth that the world doesn't know anything about. Have you ever heard that song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God"? Are you glad? Look at me and listen. I absolutely love being in fellowship with the body of Christ. I don't want to be anywhere else. This is my home. This is my calling. I can't stand to be anywhere else but with my people, God's people. It is the place of unity and fellowship and love, admonition. When I'm wrong, people tell me I'm wrong. Amen? That's a good thing. Moms and dads, is it not good to tell your kids they're wrong when they're wrong? Amen? God says if you're his child, he's going to correct you. He does that here in the church. He does that by the power of the Holy Spirit. But keep going down here. Listen to what it says. This is so beautiful. I'm going to start over because I lost my track. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mysteries. That is, listen to this, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So how much treasures of wisdom and knowledge does God have? Somebody. All of it. And he's your God. Where does the world have it? They only have it when they rely upon the God that they hate. They must stand on the foundation of God's creation. You see, you don't have an atheistic creation, an evolutionist creation. You don't have an evolutionist rock and a creationist rock, do you? You just have a rock. You have God's truth. And God is the one that says how he did everything he did. But unfortunately, the Spirit expressly warns us that in the latter times there will be some that will fall away. They'll pay attention to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of his hypocrisy and liars, they're seared in their own consciences as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage, advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and who know the truth. We're going to see, and we are seeing in this world, a world that has given themselves over to their own vain ideas because they do not like the Word of God. They do not love the Word of God. They do not teach the people the Word of God. They don't submit to the Word of God. Andy Stanley is one that he sits there and he says, you must unhitch yourself from the Scriptures, from the Old Testament. Bart Campolo actually is the new voice. He's the ambassador for atheism today. He started out saying he was a Christian. Okay? And guess where when he started to lose his faith? He said in an interview on television that he lost his faith the moment he professed Jesus was Lord. The moment he asked Jesus into his heart, he said, I lost my faith because the Bible can't be trusted. It's full of errors. It's not true. I have a challenge for each and every one of you. You show me somewhere in the Bible where the Bible's not true and then it's an error. I've asked atheists to do it all day long and I've never had one to do it. There's all kinds of supposed things that you may not understand. But once you dig into it and study it, every single one of them has been laid out. Ken Ham has over 400 errors that are supposed to be in the Bible. Jason Lyle has a book about it. All of them he exposes. Every single one of them, and shows why they're not errors. It's just an error in thinking. I want to end with this, the revelation of God. In this passage, we are told that it is God Himself that sanctifies us, that we sanctify the Lord in our hearts. We are called in this passage to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And here's what you have to know. Knowledge presupposes truth. You can't have knowledge unless you have truth. You can't have knowledge unless it's logical, unless it's just grounded in truth. Let me explain to you what I mean. If I tell you that this room is 60 feet long, am I right? If I say this room is 60 feet long, but I could be wrong, am I right? No. If I take a tape measure, I bring it down here, and I measure it all the way down here, you guys know this room isn't 60 feet long, it's longer than that. I measure it from one end to the other, and I say, I know emphatically, because I've tested it, that this room is 60 feet long. Am I right? No. Just because I've used my senses and my reasoning skills to try to prove something doesn't mean it's right. There is a standard. There is a standard. It's a measuring rod. It's the truth of the Word of God. And in this case, it's that tape measure. Just because I measured it wrongly doesn't mean I'm right. Knowledge presupposes truth. When someone tells you they're an atheist, unfortunately, most people believe it. Unfortunately, most people will say, you know, okay, but trust Jesus. You know what? If you just ask Jesus into your heart, it'll be all better. And He's laughing at you. Because you want to argue evidence with Him, and He says, I've got this evidence, and you say, I got this evidence, when you should be arguing about proof. So here's a question for you. How many people need to know that God exists or don't know? We asked at the beginning. Guess what? Next slide, please. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Stop right there. What are these men doing? They're suppressing the truth that they know about God because why? Because they're unrighteous. Do you want to know why sinners don't want to admit God exists? You want to know why? For the same reason police officers never find criminals running up to them and saying, I confess, I did it. Amen? You're never going to see a criminal run up and say, oh, Mr. Policeman, I just did all these crimes. Because they don't want to be found out. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Listen to this passage. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. You know what that means? God gave you a conscience. He gave you an awareness of Him. The Bible tells us that He has placed eternity in our hearts. I don't need to prove God exists because you already know it. How do I know? Because the Bible is my standard, not your opinion. Amen?
Amen?
For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, are clearly seen and understood through that which is made. So they are without excuse. How many people can say they have an excuse and they don't know that God exists? Well, according to this passage, how many?
Nobody.
Everybody knows God exists. Everybody knows that He's spoken in His Word. For even though they knew God, see there, they did not honor Him as God or gave thanks to Him. And because of that, became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise. We have all kinds of professors and PhDs running around saying, I have knowledge, I have truth. You don't need the God of the Bible. I have a better truth. And you know what their truth is? You don't have to worry about sin. You don't have to worry about righteousness. You don't have to worry about the judgment to come. That's their truth. Their truth is no God, no punishment. Do as you will. Isn't that what Satan told Adam and Eve? You can be as gods. You can do whatever you want to do. Brothers and sisters, according to this passage, who doesn't know that God exists? Everybody knows. And they're without excuse because it's evident to them. Now, why do you think we have missionaries that go out into the world? Do we have missionaries that go out into the world because people actually have an excuse and they can stand before God and say, God, I really didn't know? No. We send missionaries out to tell them about the God that they know, about the God they sinned against, and they need to be made right with God, or He will judge them in righteousness. Amen? In the town of Nineveh, in the Old Testament, Jonah was sent there. Why? Because they were sinning against God, and they knew it. They were sinning against God, and he went in and he said, God is going to destroy this place. In 40 days, he's going to destroy this place. And they said, we need to repent. Well, who told them that? He didn't. He told them, God's going to burn you all up. And they said, we need to repent because we're in sin against him. See, they knew God existed. And they knew sin was in their hearts. The question comes, if the unbeliever actually has an excuse, couldn't he stand before God and say, God, you can't find me guilty because I didn't know? This passage tells us they do know, and they're without excuse. If you guys know answers in Genesis, Ken Ham, he says this, most Christians cannot give an adequate defense of their faith, whereas they may know what they believe in regards to major biblical doctrines, most do not know how to logically deal with skeptics in the Bible's account of the Bible's accuracy. And I said that. He says, in fact, I have found that the majority of Christians have been drawn into a false notion of neutrality in such a way that they believe that it is not best to use the Bible in their dealings with skeptics. How many people know that God exists? Everybody, right? That's what the Bible says. So why would we not use the Scripture as our main source, as our main tool to teach each other, to admonish each other? It's the one that tells us how we're to live and how we're to act and how we're to be among other believers, right? And it's the one that tells us to go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel so that every single person that we meet can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and come into great fellowship among believers who love one another. That the love of God has been shed in our hearts, and that we can tell people of Christ. I'm going to end here, and I want to tell you, this world, it is desperate for you. Do you know that? You are the most essential person in this entire community. You have the truth. The Bible tells us this one passage, this one message. How will they hear without the gospel? And how will they know unless someone goes out and proclaims the truth to them? How are they going to know? Brothers and sisters, the answer is they can't know without God and without you proclaiming His truth. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to come before you, and I pray, God, that your message goes out to as many people as will hear, and that our hearts are encouraged to glorify you in all that we say and do. In your name I pray, amen.
You will stand. You feel that tug at your heart? You feel that you need to make something right before the Lord today? I ask that you come. Get here at the altar. Lay your burdens down. You need to accept Him. Well, we'll meet you right here. We'll show you the way. Thank you. If so, if you will, bow your heads and I'll dismiss you. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to come together, Lord, and to hear your word, to hear your songs. And Lord, we ask that you continue to keep us safe, Lord, for those who are facing the pandemic, Lord, our first responders and our healthcare workers. Lord, I ask the hedge of protection upon them and their families. Be with each of our teachers, Lord, as they are in the classroom with our children. Continue to be with them. And Lord, we want to thank you, praise you again. Keep us safe. Bring us back to the next point in time. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
One last thing, Lord.
Y'all are dismissed.